Thank you, Alice.
Mm-hmm.
Will you rise and sing a song about this scripture with me?
Is East of us, that the Lord was our passion. It was gladness we bore, every cross we were given, that the sweet good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Till the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Let them say you said of us, da, 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 da. Let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness, we were known by our love, and delighted in meekness, we were ruled by His peace, heeding unity's call, joined as one body, that Christ would be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Till the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. The cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. So this morning, at about 7:20, I realized that, well, my sermon needed to have some changes in it. And so I spent the next hour and a half working to do that very thing, and just in terms of how I'm trying to be faithful to what I thought God was showing me. And so I hope that that what He's given me and what the way I have prepared for it will make even more clear what I felt like He was saying to me to begin with. Conflict. Can you believe that there's conflict in the church? Who likes it? Do I have any hands about who likes conflict? No one. Well, that means you're fairly healthy. It seems strange that that this bit of instruction would be included in a series of messages titled Stories That Changed the World. And you may be even more surprised, and it may seem even more strange, that on this day of all days, we would land on this scripture on Pentecost. After all, when we read the passage there in Acts 2, Luke tells us that they were all together in one place. And they had been together in answer to Jesus' direction. And this language implies to us that they were at peace with one another. And that they were united in purpose. And that purpose that Jesus had given them in Acts 1:4 was to wait. Don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait. Wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. You know, life in the Spirit is quite different from life in the flesh. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes that the mind governed by the flesh is death. Well, that doesn't sound too good. But the mind that is governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Peace not only with God. You know, Paul goes into some length in Ephesians talking about the peace that Christ has brought to us with God. But the peace is not only with him, but there is peace within the Christian fellowship as we are united by the Spirit. But the truth is, we're not all sanctified yet, not completely. We have not yet attained Christian perfection. And so here we are living in a fallen world, in a broken world, and because of our fallenness, because of our brokenness, because we have not yet attained to the likeness and maturity of Christ, disagreements occur and divisions happen. And the sad thing is that conflict can be one of the most destructive things that can ever happen to the Christian body. And so here in this text, Matthew 5:23-24, Jesus gives us instruction on the spiritual discipline of reconciliation. The spiritual discipline of reconciliation. You've likely heard the idiom, the question, "We square?" You ever heard that one? Bet you have, most of you anyway. It's an expression that usually applies to maybe a transaction. You know, a price has been proffered and a person has responded, wants the item, and so they agree to that purchase, they give the money, and then they'll say, "We square?" That is, we're even, we're good. But it's also been used when there's been some conflict, when there's been some offense, and reconciliation is being sought. And at the end of the conversation, the one who's been the offender may ask, "We square? Are we good now?" Because you want to be square with people, not in the 60s sense that you're old and old-fashioned and, you know, whatever. But you want to be square so that you're on good terms, right? Don't we all? We want to be square with folk. Because when we're square, it's just like, I think it must come out of the construction trade when you know, a square corner is really great to have. It helps give strength to a structure. But the truth is, as I've kind of pointed out, conflict is unavoidable. It's going to happen. If for no other reason than when you have more than two people, no, excuse me, when you have more than one person, you're not going to agree on every single detail. Don't tell anybody, but I've seen this in my marriage. Just say. Oh, hi, honey. There will be difference of opinion. And when you multiply the number of people in the group, Well, the opportunities for disagreement goes up not just on a linear like this, but it goes up exponentially. Jesus knew that. And wise as he was and is, he's given us a way to restore. He's given us a way to minimize the harm that conflict can bring. And so this teaching we have today here in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, the spiritual discipline of reconciliation, helps us to get back to where we can be square with one another. Let's pray. Jesus, your teaching was so practical, so good, so helpful. And I pray that you help us see today how important that even on this day we hear your word and we respond in obedience, and that as we do so, we go forth with kindness, gentleness, and love. In your precious name. Amen. Well, you know, this is a strange place. Jesus says you go to the temple, or you're getting ready to make your offering to the Lord, and then you remember, oh yeah, Billy Bob and I had this huge disagreement. I really don't like Billy Bob. And you sense this little prompting in your heart. Go and make it right. Get square. No, God, you don't understand. You didn't hear me when I said I don't like Billy Bob. I don't care. You need to make that right. So go. The offending person, they're there at the altar. They're in the middle of seeking forgiveness from God for their sin against him. And Jesus says, now, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, that is, you've done them some harm or perceived harm or wrong, leave your gift there. Stop what you're doing. Go, be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Reconciled. We've heard it in accounting, particularly with our checkbooks, right? Reconciliation. It means to bring together, to be aligned together, to make things right. If the person making the offering doesn't seek reconciliation, then Jesus is saying, your offering's not going to be doing much good. You might as well not give it. Your heart isn't right. I mean, after all, don't we ask, doesn't Jesus teach us to pray, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others? Man. In other words, Jesus is only concerned that we're square with him. God's also concerned that we're square with others. And that squaring goes all around. It's everyone. It doesn't leave anybody out. We're to be square all around. And Jesus is showing here that to be right with God, we got to be right with others. We can't separate that. It is true going both ways. And believe me, you don't get away with it. I have seen where people have been unsquare for years. And God repeatedly brings opportunities again and again for them to get square. Jesus is concerned here because people who don't follow his instruction wind up getting emotionally and spiritually stuck. There's at least a portion, if not all, of their spiritual life that ceases to grow in a healthy manner. There will always be this weak spot in their character. There will always be this weak spot in how they relate with others. And their growth is stunted because they're no longer free. You see, they're carrying this thing over their shoulder, and they're dragging a large, heavy chain, is the way Isaiah pictures it. And they will continue to make the same error because they haven't grown past it. And what's more, the core of our being, that part of us that's called our heart, becomes hardened. And this is what's really bad. Because as we become hardened, and as we refuse to repent of that sin, then we become less and less responsive to the promptings and warnings of the Spirit. We experience less and less fellowship with God. And we become alienated from Him. Well, I've noticed that when I'm reluctant to seek reconciliation, when I'm at fault, sometimes I can begin to play a mind game. I'm sure that you don't do this. But the game is this, that when the Holy Spirit brings my offense to my mind, I try to shift the blame. Well, if Billy Bob would have just acted this way, or if he hadn't said that thing that made me mad, that I would not have said what I did. And when you think that long enough and hard enough, consistently enough, then you lose awareness of the fact that it's really your fault. It's really your sin. But we need to do this. It is a spiritual discipline. And it is a discipline that we don't like because why? It is hard work. It is not fun. We have to go and air some of our dirty laundry. It means humility is required. I have done a wrong. I have perpetrated something against somebody else, and I need to seek their forgiveness and their acceptance of my offer of confession. Sometimes the one we have hurt or offended helps us get a little bit clearer picture about who we are and what we're like, and what we find there is not something we want to see or admit. It ain't pretty. Especially if we have any sensitivity at all. When we see the effect of what we've done and we see the hurt and the pain that it has created, there may be soul searching that has taken place because of it. There's even questioning of their relationship with God. And sometimes I have seen this in working with people across the decades, is that sometimes they will even reach the point of questioning the very existence of God. How can God exist if He allows this to happen? And if we have been so bold, I won't use that word, if we've been so careless as to commit this wrong toward another in the company of others, well, you know, then it goes, we may need to confess to them. We need to ask forgiveness from them. It is not fun at all. But Jesus is quite clear. Don't wait. Go. And he tells us to do it quickly later. I'll talk about that just for a second. But the problem is, once you've gone and you've approached this person, you know, to be square, to reconcile, it means you lay it all out like it happened without any bias, without any excuses, and simply say, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And still, that person may refuse to forgive. They may refuse to be reconciled to you. Well, you can ask, why? Why will you not? And the truth is, unfortunately, that people do that. And that they even maybe go so far as to say to you, I forgive you, but then they will act like they didn't. Sometimes the person has difficulty in segregating their feelings, because at the moment they may not feel like forgiving you, but in their hearts they know that is the right thing to do, and so they will to do that. Yes, I forgive you. And they mean it, even though they don't feel like it. But there are others who won't. They have this, they're unable to distinguish between those things, and so they do not. When you have sought to be honest, when you've come to address the wrong, and yet reconciliation is not accepted, you've done what you can do other than pray. Leave it to the hands of God to take care of. Paul recognized this as a possibility, didn't he? In his letter to the Romans in 12:18, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Well, I've had to live with that. Not everyone has wanted to live at peace with me. And I'll be honest, that just rips me up inside. But if we're going to do this, then this requires us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because as we approach the person, as we get ready to do that, once we're aware of the wrong, okay, well, I need to get an opportunity where it's just the two of us. I mean, the setting has to be put, it has to be the right place. You want to do it at a time when both of you are alert and fresh as possible. You ask the Spirit to show you, okay, the what, when, where, how. Lord, how do I approach this? How do I bring it up? What's the best way that can lead us toward being reconciled? But to do all that, we first have to get a good handle on what's in us, don't we? And the truth is, sometimes we have buried a lot of things, a lot of situations, and we have become unaware of them again. And so we need to seek the Spirit to show us. And so I would invite you to pray the prayer that we're given in Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me. I think it's good for us to take a moment to pray that prayer and to sit in it. At least once a week. Probably daily if we could get into that. Take a moment. Having prayed that prayer, just sit in it. Don't rush off. Don't quickly move on in your mind. Give the Spirit a chance to reveal your brokenness to you. Many years ago, I was at a seminar on, of all things, housekeeping. I took my supervisors, or some of them, and we went down to from Amarillo to Snyder to listen to this guy who's an expert in housekeeping. I mean, he is too, or was. But he was giving us this illustration about vacuum cleaners. And he says, you know why a lot of vacuum, when you're vacuuming, why a lot of people have trouble with their vacuum cleaners, they won't pick up the dirt like they think it should? He said, it's because you're moving it too fast. I mean, you're moving across the carpet or the floor, you're moving it back, and the dirt would like to go, but then before it can really be sucked up, you've broken it because you're moving too fast, and it just falls back to the floor. Well, sometimes it takes a little bit for the Spirit to bring to our awareness of what's in our hearts. We like to move on in a hurry. Besides, we're not used to this praying stuff anyway, so, you know, we're going to keep it short and sweet. Well, prayer is also silence. It's also listening. So I encourage you to do that. Follow this model in Psalm 139. There have been many times, many occasions, where I've sought, as Jesus says, to settle the matter quickly. Go to your adversary and take care of it. That's what he says in verse 25. And when I do, I may still feel the sting of wrong. I sense the regret, but I have cleared the obstacles of my pride, and I have set aside the guilt that would stump my growth in Christ. I have attempted to reconcile, to become square with the other person. And I find the quicker the better, relationships are restored, and sometimes they're strengthened. Last fall, I had a person tell me, well, gosh, I called them that evening after some things that happened during the day, and they said, I'm so glad you called. I was feeling badly about what happened today. We were able to get square. And you know what else is at stake here? It's not just the relationship with the other person. And yes, you know, if you don't address it, it impacts your relationship with God, but there's something else. God's reputation in the world is less injured when we as the body of Christ act like Christ and seek to bring reconciliation. After all, isn't that the ministry he gave us? Paul tells us we have been given, there in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Everything we're to be about is to reconcile those we know with Christ and with God. It's to facilitate that reconciliation. Well, if we have prayed that prayer in Psalm or not, if God's Spirit brings to mind something that where we need to leave our offering and we need to give some to someone else, we have reached a critical moment. It is a decisive moment. Will we just, we have a choice. Will we just go through the motions the rest of our days, or will we seek a true heart change in us? And that heart change requires action upon our part to go, to meet with that person. But when we do that, friends, let me tell you, when we do that, we sense release. A spiritual release. We're no longer bound. We're freed. Living in the Spirit does that. It brings about freedom and wholeness. And that's what, it brings us right back to Pentecost, believe it or not. Because the Spirit comes so that we may live in Him and He in us. And we experience Him more deeply. The fellowship is more sweet when we live by His principle, by His word. And we experience that release, then we are freed to live fully in Him. This morning, as we are together this morning, you may want to come before the Lord this morning and say and pray that prayer. Or something, maybe because I've been speaking about this, may have already arisen in your awareness, in your mind, and you want to speak this, you want to seek the Spirit's help in a work of reconciliation. The outcome isn't up to you. But it is up to you to initiate. And so, even at this moment, before we bring our offering, you may want to go. Let's pray. Lord God, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He has and still does reign. And one of the things that His kingdom brings is peace, a harmony, a togetherness. Lord, we ask that You help us to live in a life of the Spirit so that we too can experience the fullness of life with Him. And we pray that You'll help us to be square with everybody. Guide us, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus, in the grace of our Lord God, the Father, and in the power of You, Holy Spirit. Amen.